Hello again, everyone, and welcome to our next installment in the Gospel of John. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23, verse 1. We'll continue in Psalm 23, and we'll begin verse 5, which means we should have this wrapped up in one or two more classes, and then we can go back to our main passage in John chapter 10. Psalm 23, verse 1. As we normally do, we'll take in a moment of silent prayer to give us the opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have any, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And if there is anything on your mind right now that would be disturbing or distracting, now's not the time to concentrate on any details of life that would give us problems, but to concentrate, of course, on the Word of God as it's being spoken. Let's bow our heads and prepare ourselves. Father, thank you again for the opportunity you've given us to take in your word as your believer priest, Father, who can now metabolize your word because of the filling of God the Holy Spirit and the function of the grace apparatus for perception. Father, we thank you for this wonderful ability because we have your spirit within us that we can understand the deep things of God. And Father, for those who do not have the Spirit of God, we pray for them that your gospel message would go out throughout the world by the men who are prepared to give your gospel to the world, by who have gifts of evangelism, but also for each and every one of us who are involved in the pivot here in the United States of America. We ask, Father, that you open up our eyes to the opportunities that you have put in front of us to give that gospel to those who are in need. Father, we know that we are close to the end times. We pray for our nation. We pray for our military overseas and for their protection and victory. We pray, Father, that those boys would return home safe. And we pray, Father, for the wisdom of our military commanders, as well as the leaders in this nation. But most of all, Father, we pray for those who are involved in the pivot to grow strong by grace and knowledge so that this nation may be spared just a little longer. Father, we ask that you bless this time and challenge us with your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So in Psalm 23, just to read again from verse 1 to get context, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now that's where we've made it to so far. Now we're ready for verse 5, where David writes, thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The preparation of the table represents the shepherd's preparation of the mountain meadows that the sheep graze upon during the summer. And we have been mentioning these for the last few classes, and we have already noted how the sheep would travel through the death-shadowed valleys, following the shepherd up to the green pastures that presented themselves after the snow receded in the springtime. And so they would go up there every summer because, of course, as we saw also, it would give the fields that they normally grazed on in the other months some time to rest. And then, of course, at the end of the summer, they would return and feed on those fields again, meaning giving us the idea of, not the idea, but the very truth and necessary provision of God in giving us repetition from our pastor teachers. So we need repetition, but the most enjoyable time that the sheep experienced was when they were up on these mountain meadows, grazing upon these fields during the summer. And so the shepherd, what we did not note is that the shepherd, during the early spring, would go up into the hills by himself and survey these pastures. He would go up into the hill country himself during the springtime without the sheep, and he would go up there alone and prepare those fields and those mountain meadows for the sheep that would arrive there in the summer. And the reason why he did so is that he had to make sure that he knew all the dangers that were there, and he had to make sure that he knew which fields were doing well and which ones weren't doing so well. He couldn't rely on just past knowledge of the prior year's survey. You know, things might have changed, predators might have moved, all kinds of things could happen, as we'll see here. He would look for signs of predators, usually big cats or coyotes, and they would obviously leave their scat and footprints around, and if he saw a location where there were many of them, he would take note of it. He would look for poisonous plants and flowers and pull them up. In fact, he would spend all day on his hands and knees pulling up poisonous plants. He would look for the best places for the sheep to sleep at night, and it was at that place that he would set up his own camp so he could be there ready, because especially at night, that is when the predators would attack. He would watch the fields closely and see which ones were better for grazing, and he would plan out a grazing schedule. Just like he did down in his own fields, he would plan out a grazing schedule so that certain fields wouldn't be overly grazed, and of course he would set up that schedule for the sheep to follow. It turns out in southern Europe, in the high plateau of the sheep ranges were always referred to as mesas, and that's the Spanish word for tables. And so this is exactly what David is referring to, and the analogy is clear. The Lord Jesus Christ went ahead of us, and he fulfilled the plan that we now have, and he advanced to the mountaintop pastures of spiritual maturity. Don't forget that's what they represent, and he has prepared that place for us. So therefore, the Lord has prepared our tables. But what are these tables? The table is the prosperity that we enjoy in spiritual maturity. And yes, even though our enemies are around us, if you're at spiritual maturity, your life is all about God emphasis over people emphasis. And though your enemies will try to take you out of fellowship, to make you believe that doctrine is not as important as it is, you will ignore them because you are at maturity. So the Lord has prepared maturity for us. And how did he prepare maturity for us? He went ahead on his own. He did it on his own. He went ahead in the prototype plan of God, and he reached maturity by using God's plan. Remember, in the doctrine of kenosis, the Lord did not use his deity. He laid aside the independent use of his deity, and he was in his humanity completely reliant on the will of God and the power of God the Holy Spirit. So what was he reliant upon? Two power options: Bible doctrine and the filling of God the Holy Spirit as he walked in the plan that the Father had devised for him in eternity past. We have noted many times that is the same plan that we have as church age believers who are elected in Christ. And since we're elected in Christ, we possess all that he is and everything that he has. And one of the things that he was given graciously by God the Father was a plan. And God has provided for us that plan, and if we execute that plan, we will walk safely through the valleys of the shadow of death, and we will arrive at the various stages of spiritual growth. Now, don't forget that the sheep would go up and come back down and go up again. So these plateaus would represent victories in the spiritual life, in your spiritual life, breaking the barrier of spiritual self-esteem, passing providential preventative suffering, reaching spiritual autonomy, passing the various momentum tests. Each one that is passed, once we go through a series of trials, then God gives us rest. And after we experience that rest, even before we reach maturity, but what I mean by maturity is, in this particular case, is that you are where God wants you to be. We can't never rush to spiritual maturity. We cannot rush to spiritual maturity. As we noted here, the sheep are not airlifted up to these mountain meadows. They have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, just like we do. They have to go through their trials and tribulations like we do. And when they go through them, and those are complete, there are times, which here is represented by the summertime, which is a time of rest, where they were close to the shepherd. And though even though they're there, there are still dangers there, and we'll note that here coming up. So again, the analogy is clear. The Lord Jesus Christ went ahead of us, and so he's prepared tables for us by going through it himself. And that's why, as we've seen a couple times here in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that we have a high priest that can actually sympathize with our weaknesses, yet without sin. So he has prepared our tables, but the tables are prepared by him for time and for eternity. Now the tables for eternity do not depend upon your volition, but reaching those tables for time, that certainly does depend on your volition. The tables in eternity, when you are in eternity, your volition is no longer an issue in the angelic conflict, because the conflict is over. And even if you die before the rapture, or of course the conflict's still not over once the whole church is raptured, but for us it's over, and we're no longer players on that stage of the angelic conflict. And so it does depend on time. Everything depends on time here, because what you receive as rewards in eternity, of course, depends on your volitional decisions in time. Obviously, are you going to learn the Word of God on a daily basis, name and cite those sins quickly, be filled with the Spirit, don't fall for the traps of the cosmic system, and reach spiritual maturity by executing your very own plan by standing on your own two feet as a believer priest. All of these things are in view during in your volition over the many years that you have to execute the plan of God before you go home. But so, therefore, these tables are prepared for us if we will get there, and he alone has prepared it all. We cannot prepare these places. We really can have nothing to do with it. In fact, if you just realize quickly for a second, and you always do, and you've heard it many times, but I don't mind reminding you of it, is that nothing that we have in the spiritual life has originated with us. Everything has originated from God, and even our free will decisions are always non-meritorious decisions of faith. So he alone has prepared it all, and it is through his work that we can enjoy the mountain pastures in safety and in comfort. So, but why does the shepherd have to go up there and pick all the poisonous flowers? And why does he have to be the one who determines the best grazing fields and protect the sheep from predators? It's because what we've been saying all along in the isagogics of this psalm, in the historical background of this psalm, sheep need the most care of all livestock. They will stray. They cannot protect themselves. And the thing is, and that's we're going to focus here on the poisonous flowers for a bit, you would think that they would know and learn which flowers and plants were poisonous and which ones were not, but they don't. Other animals do. Other animals have an innate sense of what to eat and what not to eat, and that's why other livestock don't need a shepherd. But sheep do, because they will eat anything. And isn't that just like us? Not that I mean that you'll eat anything. I pretty much like that. But I think this has defined our last generation, our last few generations. We've all been the me generation. And in the me generation, it's try anything. We'll try anything. We're warned again and again that it will hurt us. And yet we do it anyway. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. We'll see what Solomon said concerning this exact principle. It's Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. We are warned again and again that things will hurt us, yet we do it anyway. The sheep are should know what flowers they can eat, what things they can eat, what flowers or what plants they can't, and yet they never learn. And so what do we need? We need the shepherd near us. And that's what we'll see here is the answer to it all. Because even when you are in the mountain meadows, which is spiritual maturity, it doesn't mean you've arrived. There's always danger. There's danger, according to our analogy here in Psalm 23. The dangers come from predators. They come from poisonous plants. And they come from the sheep, you know, the typical other stuff like being a cast sheep and straying away. All of that is still in view. So Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 8:11, Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Again in verse 11, and this is one of the more profound things that Solomon states in this journal, the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 8:11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. See, we're warned that it's going to hurt us. Yet because we don't immediately get hurt by it, we ignore the long term and we do it anyway. Verse 12, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God and who fear Him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. See, what they'll say is, you don't know unless you try. And that, of course, is a lie, because with the Word of God, we do know. You see, if you don't have the Word of God, okay, I don't know that this will hurt me. But when you do have the Word of God, you do know. The Word of God is clear. God in His love has warned us about what will hurt our souls and what will bless our souls. And He has given us a free will to choose. Go backwards to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. Because herein lies the volition. And of course, volition is always central here to our success. Either we are positive or negative. But God has always given us a choice. In His love, He has showed us and warned us about everything that will hurt us and everything that will bless us. There is not one thing that you experience in life that God has not touched upon in His Word. Not one. There's not one instance, circumstance, trial, test, difficulty, even prosperity, which is another tremendous test. Prosperity test, people very often fail, but that's another story. You don't know unless you try it is wrong, because with the Word of God, we do know. You know, to use the excuse of ignorance, that is never an excuse with the Word of God, because God tells us that He is faithful and that He will not tempt us in anything that we cannot handle, but gives us a way of escape. So we are not, nothing is put in front of us that God didn't allow to be put in front of us in the divine decrees of eternity past. And God in His love, in His Word, has warned us about what will hurt us and what will bless us. And He's given us a free will to choose. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. The Lord says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. And that now here is, and this is important because it ties in beautifully with the sheep in the mountain meadows. This is God speaking to Israel after they are about to enter the promised land. And entering the promised land is exactly analogous. It's parallel typology, if you will, to the mountaintop meadows. The mountaintop meadows here are represented by spiritual maturity, and so is reaching the promised land. And on the way to the promised land, there were difficulties. There were death-shadowed valleys, if you will, but they weren't valleys. It was death-shadowed desert that the Exodus generation went through. And David, of course, is describing it as death-shadowed valleys. But the analogy is the same. It's the fact that on the way to maturity, we have to go through testing. You know, Israel thought they were just going to waltz right into the promised land. But, of course, there they hit the Red Sea. And we were talking about this Sunday night. They hit the Red Sea, and all of a sudden, here's their first test. They're under pressure. They have had some faith, and they said, yeah, we'll follow you, Moses. Now God says, all right, here's a pressure situation. Show me, but you don't really have to show me because God has omniscience. He knows how you're going to perform. But show yourself. Reveal it to yourself. Do you truly believe what you claim to believe? If you don't believe what you claim to believe, it's called antinomianism. And if we are antinomians, then we're just giving lip service to God. And that's why God says, look, in verse 15 again, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. And what is that? When they reach the promised land, they are going to have adversities. They're not just going to waltz in there and God cleared out the whole place. There's things in there that they need to look out for. Now, did God prepare it beforehand? Of course He did. But there's still dangers there. Because why? There's volition involved. There's always volition involved. Even when we're at spiritual maturity, as I said, we never arrive to the sheep in the mountain meadows. There's predators still there that they have to watch out for and that the shepherd will watch out for. But here's where the analogy falls apart. When it's sheep, the shepherd can truly protect them and pull the sheep away from the predator. But when it's a human being, when it's a believer, volition is involved. The shepherd can protect, and he has. And he has protected us from all our worries and all our anxieties, as we saw in 1 Peter 5. Cast all your cares, all your anxieties upon Him, because He cares for you. He's protected us from that. But you have to make the decision to cast that upon Him. And what we'll see in the sheep in the mountain meadows, you have to make a decision to not be one of the sheep on the outside of the flock, who's on the fringe, who's kind of the type of sheep who likes to stray away from the flock, even when you are in the mountain meadows, but you want to be the type of sheep that's near the shepherd. And that's all it takes. Even when we're at spiritual maturity, we experience some amount of prosperity, whether it's spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, if we reach spiritual maturity, and some prosperity is enjoyed. There's a tendency, because of our arrogance, to take our eyes off the Lord and put our eyes on the blessing. And this is exactly what Israel did. They were warned of this in I think it's in Deuteronomy 6. He warned them before they even got close to the promised land. He says, look, I'm going to bless you with things that you did not build, that you did not start. You didn't build these houses. You didn't make your own cisterns. You didn't make the food. You didn't fill them with water. I'm the one who has blessed you with this. Don't, and he warns them, don't forget that it is I who have blessed you with this. And did Israel heed? A few of them did, but most of them did not. Most of them went after other gods. And they did forget. And that's the real danger here. The danger while we're at maturity and on those mountaintop meadows is that we can still stray away from the Lord. So, going back again to verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Please notice the language here, drawn away. That's the same as a straying sheep. I declare to you today, verse 18, that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live. There it is, still your choice. Even though we're in the mountain meadows, we still have to choose life consistently. Choose life that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and here it is, and holding fast to Him. Now they're all involved. Loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him means to draw near to Him. And of course you will if you love Him. If you obey His voice, you're near Him. It's when we start to disobey, it's when we start to stray, when we start to think that the Word of God is not as important. We start to get absorbed with the blessing and we've forgotten the giver. And He says, this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them. So it's all very clear, and it's actually, the typology is very, very easy, but it's also very, very profound. It's very beautiful in its own way. that Israel going into the promised land is just like the sheep going up to the mountain meadows. And the real dangers still exist, but the real choice still exists. When we're up in the mountain meadows, where we continue to love the Lord our God, to obey His voice and hold fast to Him, knowing that this is our life. This is the very reason He says again, look at verse 20, this is your life. Not the cosmic system. That's not your life. I'm studying that today, and I'm going to teach again on it on Sunday night. The cosmos that God created perfect, His perfect order of things that He created for mankind here on earth, was absolutely corrupted by Satan, and it's been corrupted with religion, and it is not your life. The cosmic system is not your life. That's not where it is. There's only death in the cosmic system, because that system is corrupted. This is your life, and the length of days. What is your life? By loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. Those three commands actually would pertain to any dispensation, but of course the plan and the doctrines for those dispensations might be different. But it truly just shows you positive volition towards the Word of God. So the question then begs, can you make it to the high pastures and still become a victim of predators and poisonous plants? And as I think I've already said, the answer is definitely yes. In fact, it's rare to find a hero in the Old Testament or New Testament that hasn't done it. David was at maturity and he fell. Moses was at maturity, he fell. Even the great apostle Paul, at maturity, when he went to Jerusalem, he fell. And Paul spent 2 years recovering from that fall that he had at spiritual maturity. Now, why does it occur? Why, in every case, does it occur? We possess desires that we simply refuse to give over to God. Paul had a desire for the Jews, and he refused to give it to God. God told him, go to the west. And Paul said, I want to go to the east. God warned Paul 3 times. And God always told Paul that you are my apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul had such a heart for the Jews that he simply refused to give that desire over to God. And think about it. And this is not some evil desire that Paul had. It just was a desire that was against God's will. It doesn't have to be an evil desire. It is just something that we simply, that we want to keep to ourselves, that we want for ourselves, and we simply refuse to give it over to God. Now, I don't know what your personal situation is. I know what mine is. And I know that I have this going on in me right now. There are certain desires that God has revealed to me that I have refused to give over to Him. And He's asking me to give it over to Him. And it's not easy. It's painful mentally. It's not physical work. It's mental work. So that's why. It was the same with Moses. But, you know, Moses wouldn't give over the fact that he had a horrible congregation and that he finally got so angry at them that he smacked the rock twice. David, his desire for women, just wouldn't give it over to God. And he fell in a big way with Bathsheba. Whatever the case may be, it's a desire that we refuse to give over to God, and that's why we stray from Him. And think about it. We're talking in this case, this is a very specific case, of a believer who has actually advanced in the spiritual life and is held within the deep parts of their soul this desire that they simply refuse to give over to God. They've climbed through the valleys, they've passed the tests, they've conquered their enemies because they followed the shepherd, they heard the word of God every day and had done their best to apply it. But all the while, we have our little desire tucked deep away, and at sometimes the strangest and most unpredictable times, it rushes to the forefront of the soul, to the launching pad, and we say, what the hell, let's give it a shot. This is what the sheep would do. Go into the top pasture and then go after poisonous plants. After making all that trip all the way up there, only to die on the mountain meadows because they ate poisonous plants. We say, what the hell, give it a shot. And we'll even justify it, telling ourselves we deserve a little. You know, we've been sticking with God all this time, and now, and we've kept this little desire of ours tucked away, and we say to ourselves, we deserve a little. And that's exactly what Paul did. Paul had been on two missionary journeys. Well, no, one. He'd been all, I can't remember which actual missionary journey he was on, but at the time when he went to Jerusalem, I believe he was on his second, and you know, he had already gone to many, many places spreading the word of God, started churches, wrote actual epistles. And you know, he said to himself, you know, I deserve this. I want this. I'm going to Jerusalem, whether God tells me to or not. You see, all of us are fools. All of us are fools. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. But remember, and we've stated this a few times this past week, that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He has been tempted in all things, yet without sin. And what does he conclude? What does he tell us in Hebrews chapter 4? Draw near to the throne of grace, that you may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. He has prepared the table for us, and he himself is praying for us at the right hand of God. Our good shepherd has gone ahead of us in every situation. He has anticipated what dangers we will encounter and praying for us that in it we might not succumb to it, that we will be able to overcome it. And we actually see the Lord doing this on Peter's behalf, which is a beautiful example of our shepherd being the one who makes and prepares this table for us and continues to protect us while we're at even the heights of maturity. Go to Luke chapter 22, verse 31. The Gospel of Luke chapter 22, verse 31. All of us are fools. All of us hold on to little desires that we've tucked deep away in our souls. They may launch themselves and out of those skeletons in the closet may come out at the most unpredictable time. And we might even justify telling ourselves it's okay. But it's not okay. And it's going to hurt us because we're fools. But even though when we're hurt, even if we're at spiritual maturity, if we start to fall a little, God will provide for us what we need to get back on track. If it's divine discipline, so be it. If whatever it is, Paul, the Apostle Paul in the situation I've been talking about, it was divine discipline. For Peter here in this situation, his restoration just came from just the law of volitional responsibility. When Peter denied the Lord three times, he just felt such guilt and such fear in his own soul that it was self-induced misery. So self-induced misery can cause us to recover. But of course, God knows. In eternity past, he saw it all. He looked down the corridors of time and his foreknowledge, and he knew exactly what it would take to restore you. So Peter here didn't need divine discipline. He had enough personal misery to recover. The Apostle Paul did need, in his situation, he needed divine discipline, and he was placed in jail for 2 years, actually 4 years. The first 2 years was part of his reversion recovery. But let's look at the instance with Peter. Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. Now, there's an interesting construction here in the Greek in that where it says sift you, you is in the plural. And so there are some translators who think here that he is referring to all the disciples. And that, of course, is true. I mean, Satan would love to sift all of them. But he's specifically saying this to Simon Peter. And when he says your name twice, it means that when he says anything twice, he means he wants you to pay attention. So out of all the apostles that Satan wanted to sift, meaning that he wanted to put him through the grind mill, Peter was the top one. And I think I know why, because certainly Satan knew that Peter was an open mouth, insert foot kind of guy, that as Satan in the kingdom of darkness intently watched these fellas, he knew that Peter was really gung-ho to follow the Lord Jesus Christ to the point where he would tell the Lord, you're not going to Jerusalem. You know, Peter was real gung-ho, but Peter also had so many flaws as a man that Satan thought that this was his best chance at getting one of the disciples to fall. And so He asked, demanded. Now, where does Satan demand to sift someone? If you're up there in the mountain meadows at spiritual maturity, guess what? Your name's going to come up in this exact same place. And that place, of course, is the Supreme Court of Heaven. Satan has demanded. He's gutting up as the defense lawyer in the appeal trial. And he said, I demand to sift Simon Peter. But of course, Simon Peter has his own advocate, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he says, I've prayed for you, it really means that the Lord stood up in a court of law and said, Father, I want Peter not to fail. And this is very interesting, because when he prays for Peter's faith not to fail, he's praying for Peter to not fall all the way to ultimate despair. And that's a legitimate prayer that can be fulfilled by God the Father. Peter did fail. So he said, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. His faith did fail. You know, his faith failed when a little girl, the third time that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a little girl who said it to him. And he was so afraid, afraid in his own mind, concerned about his personal safety, that he didn't stand up for the Lord. So his faith did fail, but what it means here is that it will not fail to ultimate despair. And by the Lord praying that to the Father stepped in to provide the ways and the means for Peter to recover and not to fall all the way into the deep, deep recesses of reversionism. And the Lord will pray that for us. Now, it doesn't mean that the Father is going to stop us. It just means that the Father is going to provide a way in which we will not fall headlong. Now, at maturity, we're going to fail. It's guaranteed. The great heroes of the Bible done it. It means we're going to do it. When we reach maturity, we're going to have times of failure. You can be guaranteed, because Simon Peter is no more respected by the Lord than you are. You are a son of God the Father. You are a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Simon Peter. And the Lord will be at the right hand of God praying for you, that when you do suffer failure in the plan of God, that you will not ultimately fall into the deep pot recesses of reversionism. And that's a wonderful comfort to have in our souls. So let's read it up here in context. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, and the Lord has confidence here that Peter will. That's rebound and recovery. He says, strengthen your brothers, because he's telling him here that you're going to be the leader. And he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. This is why Satan earmarked Peter. You know, we always laugh at Peter. I always laugh at Peter. I love the man. I love how he does this all the time. And the Lord has to turn around and say to him, things that are, just sicken Peter's heart. But it's just because Peter's young in faith. He's young in the Christian faith. He's not fully aware of the potential power in the Christian way of life. He doesn't have it yet. And so again, in verse 33, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. So there is always a very real danger that the sheep will completely go after the dangerous stuff and not heed the warnings of the shepherd. And so that's going to be a situation where the Lord will protect us, praying for us at the right hand of God. Besides eating anything looking tasty, the other danger is the predators. We're talking about the sheep on the mountain meadows. It's the shepherd's job to keep an eye out for predators, and his staff is always at the ready to hurl at them. Mr. Keller relates that it is inevitable that some sheep are killed or maimed by a cougar or a coyote. Our adversity, the devil, is roaming around called a roaring lion. Our adversity, the devil, is called a roaring lion. And David surely recalled the time that a lion had snatched one of his sheep, and how he chased down the lion and skillfully with his staff saved his sheep and ended up killing the lion. And as he related the story to Saul, only days after David was anointed king of Israel by Samuel, and he would show his faith in the Lord against Goliath. And you see, that what did David have here? Tremendous faith. David didn't always have this tremendous faith. And that's what we're getting at here. David made it to the mountain meadows. He, in fact, as a shepherd, had saved the sheep from the clutches of a lion's jaw, which is amazing that, and he's going to say here that he actually went up to the lion and grabbed him by the beard. I mean, think of that courage that this man had. But then there were times where, what? He had that little desire in his soul and he just wouldn't let it go. And because he wouldn't let it go, he got himself into all kinds of trouble. So some sheep are inevitably going to be killed and maimed by a cougar or coyote. And the reason, even though they're on the mountain meadows, is because of one particular reason. Now, in our analogy, if a sheep is killed, it doesn't mean that the believer is killed. In the analogy, the killing of the sheep is just you falling from your status as spiritually mature. And of course, it's going to happen to all of us, so it's not going to be a fun time when it does happen, but it will always, if it results in rebound and recovery, it'll make our new standing at maturity that much stronger. So let's look at how David relates this story, and we pick up some other very close analogies to what we're studying. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34. 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. Now, we talked about this situation not too long ago, where Samuel came to the house of Jesse and went, as the Lord had asked him to go and anoint the next king of Israel. The Lord doesn't actually tell Samuel which one to anoint. He just says, go there and I'll show you when you get there the one that you should anoint. And Samuel directly went to Eliab, David's oldest brother. He was the tallest, he was the most handsome, and Samuel said, surely this is the one that God wants to anoint. And when Samuel walks up to Eliab, the Lord says to Samuel, don't look at his outward appearance. Don't look at his stature, because the Lord looks upon the heart. You know, man looks upon the outward appearance and the Lord looks upon the heart. David's the youngest, David's the smallest, but David is definitely the most faithful. And that's what's going to get us to these mountain meadows. That's what's going to get us to the promised land. Not our outward appearance, not our outward command but our outward possession of the details of life or the material things of life. Obviously, these things are desirable at times, and sometimes they're necessary, but they are not the key ingredient into making it to the promised land or the mountain meadow. The key ingredient is just what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Loving the Lord your God, keeping His commandments, and holding fast to Him. And what does all those three things take? They take faith. I mean, if you truly have faith, you truly believe that the Lord is who He says He is, and that He does exist sitting at the right hand of God, and in His resurrection body, He does possess those five scars that healed you. As it says in Isaiah 53, by His wounds or by His scars we've been healed. By His stripes we've been healed. If you truly have faith in that, of course you're going to love Him. And if you love Him, you are going to keep His commands. And He actually said, He says that to His disciples. If you love Me, you'll keep My commands. Now, that doesn't mean sinless perfection. We must always temper that command. If you love Me, you will guard My commands. The word, Greek word is tereo, which means to guard. It means to hold in high esteem. That you'll hold His commands in high esteem. That you will not be apathetic toward His commands. And both of those will result in what? Draw near to Him. And as the epistle James said, in James's epistle, if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. When we studied the rod and the staff, there were always those sheep that became like pets to the shepherd. They wanted to be near Him. They would, as walking along, they would walk close to Him when the shepherd was walking along. They loved being to Him. There were some sheep who were shy that didn't want to be. These are the ones that get in trouble. Because when the predators attack, they always attack the ones that are on the outside of the flock, the ones that tend to want to stray a little. And those are the ones who are, you know, they're up there with the shepherd, but they're a little shy away from Him, maybe getting a little apathetic towards the Word, maybe pursuing that secret desire that they have not given over to God yet. And see, all of this is in view if we're going to be successful in the spiritual life and be one of those sons that are brought to glory, meaning that we glorify God to the maximum, we have got to have faith in His Word, in His commands, in His person, in His work, and we have to draw near. And David was one of these types. Of course, and I want to say it again, I must. He was, and then he wasn't, and then he was again, and then he wasn't, and then he was again. This is our lives. We go through peaks and valleys, and it's all part of the fact that there's no one here who can be called more, no one in the spiritual life that can be called more than a sheep. But anyway, let's look at his success here, 1 Samuel 17. After David was anointed by Samuel, he was told by his father to bring some various cheeses down to his brothers, and he had some special cheeses that his father Jesse had set aside for King Saul. After he had brought these cheeses to Saul, David is very curious about this big, huge giant that's out on the battlefield yelling at Israel, and that no one is challenging this man. And notice his words. But David said to Saul, verse 34, David said, send me. All right, before I got to temper this, David said, send me. And Saul said, you know, how are you qualified? How are you qualified to fight this man? And how it's so funny that Saul would ask him how he's qualified when Saul, who is the very king of Israel, won't go out there and fight the man himself. Anyway, David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. It's just so heroic and just so beautiful. And do we have this attitude towards God that when we are, now it says in Psalm 23:5 that our table is prepared amongst our enemies, and our enemies are going to be like this Saul and the other brothers who won't fight the giant, and they're going to taunt us, they're going to say that you can't do it. That your Lord is nothing. That my secular knowledge of the world is better than your silly faith in your God. But can we say that we are, because we are part of the army of God, part of the greatest army that God has ever devised, called the Royal Army of God. He is the Lord of Hosts, and right now His family is the kings and lords of the Royal Family of God, and we are, if we're trained under the Word of God, the armies of the living God. And can we say that with great confidence? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who does he think he is? He's taunting the armies of the living God. He's going to be just like that lion that I killed. He's going to be just like that bear that I killed. And notice where David's faith lies. This is truly the key. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Why was David so confident that he could grab a lion's beard? I'm not recommending that you go to the zoo and do this. But why was he so confident? Because he knew that the Lord would deliver him. He knew it was a part of God's plan for his life, and that the Lord would deliver him. Now think about it. We have got to go through these mountain valleys before we get up to the mountain tops and enjoy those meadows. Do you understand, through your intake of the Word of God daily, that you know what God's will is for your life, and do you have the faith that He's going to deliver you to it? Do you? This is something that I've been going through a lot lately. Do I have faith in the future? Do we? When you're in a situation that's unfamiliar, when all of a sudden things have changed, where God is shaking the things that can be shaken so the things that are foundational will remain. When you don't know what the future holds and you don't know why these circumstances are happening the way they are. Maybe it's a financial disaster. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe it's because of the bad economy things are going wrong. Maybe it's a failed relationship. Maybe something has just failed or changed or been taken away from you that you weren't expecting. Do you have faith that the Lord will deliver you? You see, David did, and that's his example to us. Naturally, there were times when he didn't have faith. And what did David have to do? Sometimes he was under divine discipline intensely for that. And we're all going to go through that. All of it. But do we have the wherewithal at the times that God has called us to go forward in His plan, not knowing the future, not knowing what the results are going to be, but leaving the results in the hands of the living God, the loving and living God? Will we go forward in faith? And that is always a test for all of us. You see, the Lord protected David. The Lord is going to do the same for us. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies. And so to continue with how Mr. Keller brings out this analogy, he says, it must be noted here, or actually I wrote this, I'm going to quote something from him. It must be noted here that the sheep that usually did get killed or hurt by predators were the ones on the outside of the flock. These were the ones that usually liked to stray. And so what's the conclusion? What's the solution? Always stay near to the Lord. There is never a time where we have an excuse to go away from the Lord. Even if we've committed some horrible sin that shocked the heck out of us, there is never an excuse to stray away from the Lord. Because He doesn't look upon our sins and iniquities anymore. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far He has cast them from us. So we don't even in sin, we can in our priesthood rebound and stay near to the Lord. Mr. Keller relates some of the times when he lost sheep to predators. He says, quote, on several occasions, these cunning creatures, meaning cougars, came in among my sheep at night, working terrible havoc in the flock. Some ewes were killed outright, their blood drained and their livers eaten. Others were torn open and badly clawed. In these cases, the great cats seemed to chase and play with them in their panic, like a house cat would chase a mouse. Some had large patches of wool torn from their fleeces. In their frightened stampede, some had stumbled and broken bones, or rushed over rough ground, injuring legs and bodies. Yet despite the damage, despite the dead sheep, despite the injuries and fear instilled in the flock, I never once actually saw a cougar on my range. So cunning and skillful were their raids that they defy description. Now, this is a really great point that he brings out. In all the years, I believe he said he shepherded for 8 years, lost many sheep, and these attacks were made, and he would come out at night with his gun. As he said in his book, every shepherd would sleep with one eye open. That means, in analogy, that means the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God continually prays for us. He would run out with his gun, and he never once saw a cougar. Out of all the times that his sheep were attacked. Why? Because they're cunning and skillful. You know, the Word of God says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, that the serpent, which really is a reference to Satan, was more crafty than any of the beasts that God had made. He was the craftiest of all the ones that God had made. And why is that? That word crafty means to be shrewd. It means to be shrewd. And that's what he is. Never underestimate your enemy. Never. He is 24/7 propaganda. That's what he is. 24/7 lies, lies, lies. Deceit, deceit, deceit. Propaganda, propaganda, propaganda. Never underestimate your enemy. He is cunning, he is shrewd, and he is skillful. And that's actually a rule of war. Never underestimate your enemy. That is a rule of war. Before 1 Peter 5 says that the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, the passage warns us to be alert. Be alert. Never underestimate your enemy. The devil is cunning. He's the smartest genius of all God's creatures, and he's been around a long, long time. As I was preparing for Sunday night this afternoon, I was looking at the fact that not only is the devil shrewd and cunning and the greatest of God's genius creatures, but he's also the most arrogant. And that is really a dangerous, dangerous combination. The most arrogant and the most genius of all God's creatures. And he's been around a long time. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about your family line. He knows about your genetic disposition. He knows your weaknesses and your strengths. And the only thing that's stronger and wiser than he is the Lord. In some Christian circles or some Christians, I don't think they take Satan seriously enough. It's not that we have to be fearful of him, but I think we should respect his power. I think we definitely should respect the possibility of us being fooled by him. I mean, why would God warn us to be alert? If, of course, we didn't have to be. We should be just in respect. Not respect like awe of God, but just, you know, very, very alert to the fact that our enemy is cunning and skillful. So, he knows your weaknesses and your strengths. And he's the wisest, the smartest, genius of all God's creatures, the most arrogant. And we may say, well, what is our hope against him? Of course, the hope is that the only thing stronger and wiser is he, is the Lord. So the conclusion is, again, it would be wise to stick close to the Lord. It would be very wise to stick close to the Lord. The Lord wants our summer sojourns to be in peace. He desires to give us his peace. It's a peace that goes beyond understanding, as he said. And why does it go beyond understanding? Because it's only the spiritually mature who are dining on the Lord's table or at the Lord's table on the mountain meadows that have experienced it. It goes beyond the understanding of most people because most people never would reach that place of the mountain meadows. But for those who do, for those who continue to pursue God and don't quit, for those who continue to pick up their crosses and follow God and don't quit, they don't become discouraged. And at times when they do become discouraged, they realize that where in the world are they going to go? Because only the Lord has the words of eternal life. And there is no one else in this world that can fill that hole in their soul, that desire for eternal things. And so they continue to press on and press on and press on. And sometimes they're walking, sometimes they're running, sometimes they're just barely crawling. But so be it. They're dining at the Lord's table or in the mountain meadows. They've experienced it, and that's why it goes beyond understanding of most everybody who's alive. We just have to have enough sense to stick close to him by hearing his word every day, believing in that word, and believing it enough that we actually apply it. There is another chore, one more chore, and we'll conclude here. There is another chore for the shepherd on the tableland, and that is to clear out the watering holes or the drinking places from the accumulated debris of leaves, twigs, stones, and soil that may have fallen in over the autumn and the winter. God's word is uncontaminated. For us, he has prepared mystery doctrine for the unique dispensation of the church, and nothing contaminates his word. It is the pure water. We don't have to boil it to kill any parasites because it doesn't contain any. So when we look at the analogy of the shepherd, again, preparing a table, what he also has to prepare is not only what we eat, but what we drink. And water in the Word of God almost always refers to the Word itself. The shepherd would have to clear away the drinking holes. He would have to clear away the accumulated debris. The analogy is that the Word of God that he has provided for us, that he has prepared since eternity past, is uncontaminated. It is pure water. It doesn't have parasites. It's seamless. There are no contradictions. It is inspired by God. Worldly wisdoms and human viewpoints that have come up by men in the cosmic system are always contaminated by arrogant people. Arrogant people who want power. Arrogant people who want to control others. And their stuff needs to be boiled, and actually boiled to death until it's gone, in my opinion. Arrogance pervades the whole human race, and all their thoughts are contaminated with it, and it is only the Word of God that is pure water for our souls. So the green mountain meadows represent the plan of God for your life, and the clean water that the shepherd prepares represents his inspired, perfect word. God has provided everything, and so in Psalm 23, verse 5, you don't have to turn back there, I'll just read it. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He has certainly done it. He has completed it himself, and he has left this table for us to dine upon, and all that's stopping us from dining upon it and experiencing the super grace life, being close to the Lord, being full, a life full with prosperity of soul. Don't get me wrong, we don't want to say a life filled with prosperity, because that's a false teaching out there by many churches that are stealing people's money, in fact, that they say if you give, God's going to give you tons of money back. And of course, that is not the plan of God. The plan of God is prosperity of soul. When you have prosperity of soul, it doesn't matter if you have a lot. It doesn't matter if you have a little. It is what the Apostle Paul learned as contentment. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. So thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Despite being surrounded by my enemies, I have prosperity of soul. Why? Because I have not quit on drawing closer to the Lamb. Or the shepherd. Let's close. Father, thank you for your word and for your tremendous insights that you have provided. We thank you for Mr. Keller and, of course, the word of God that you have given us, Father, that is uncontaminated and is pure. We thank you, Father, that that pure word cleanses our souls so that we may have restored minds and clarity of thought and have the ability to think like you. Father, we ask, Father, that you bless us and challenge us with your word. In Christ's name, amen.